In my years of ministry, I have learned something. You must always be wary of Episcopalians studying the Bible. I hear a few giggles around here. For one, Episcopalians ask a lot of questions, and they are not immune to finding profound ideas in the Scripture. At the Wednesday morning healing service this week, Martha and Carol from the Bible study asked me to preach on today's gospel lesson. There was a choice. They had just concluded the Bible study and were passionate about what they had gleaned from studying the words of Jesus found in the section of the Gospel of John known as Jesus' farewell discourse. And because I'm an amenable person, I am here today to preach on that portion of the gospel. Yes? Now, the first thing to note about this scripture is that it is an answer to a question that is not included in the reading assigned for this Sunday. In other words, the lectionary writers were attempting a Jeopardy-style clue. We heard the answer. What is the question? Anybody? Bible study? See, I gotcha. Now, if you were to open up your Bible and turn to the 22nd verse, the verse that immediately precedes the answer that Jesus provided, it is this: Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world? Now, if you were then to read the passage of the gospel that we just heard, you would come to realize why the question was not included in the reading. Because Jesus doesn't answer it. Not even the best Jeopardy player, Ken Jennings, or any of the other great champions, would have been able to extrapolate that question from Jesus' answer. The other thing that might catch your attention is that Judas, not that one, but the other less infamous one, asked the question. I mean, just put yourself in his sandals for a couple minutes. You've spent years of your life following an itinerant preacher named Jesus. You've tried to get your mind and your actions around a new way of life that relies on loving others and serving those in need. You've given up your livelihood and have survived on donations of people you have met along the way in small towns in the area around the Sea of Galilee. Then, near the end of Jesus' life, another disciple who coincidentally shares your name betrays Jesus for a couple of coins. And from that moment on, you wonder why your parents didn't name you Peter or James or John. I mean, for the rest of your life, you are introduced to groups as Judas, not Iscariot. He had other nicknames too, Jude or Thaddeus. Judas's question was not a bad question. It's actually something people have been asking ever since. It gets at the heart of why there is so much conflict between different denominations and faith traditions. Why do we have the truth and those others don't? And that may be why the Bible study wanted me to preach on that passage of Scripture. And I'm not the first to try to decipher Jesus' answer to Judas' question. I mean, there were theologians back in the 4th century who argued back and forth about the significance of these verses. Most notably, when Jesus said, "Because the Father is greater than I." Let's just say that those who define the Trinity debated about that verse of Scripture and about whether the Son originated from the Father or was always from the beginning. You could be thankful that those were the verses, or not the verses, that the Bible study wanted me to focus on. They were moved by the verse, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." Now, if you remember the story from earlier in the season of Easter about Jesus greeting the disciples in the locked room, the first words he said to them were, "Peace be with you." He repeated those words when he came back to greet Thomas. "Peace be with you," he said again. He also said to the disciples traveling to Emmaus, it was those words, "Peace be with you," that brought Jesus' resurrection into reality. These words are spoken every week here at St. Patrick's. tell you the truth, they're spoken in churches around the world, but St. Patrick's. We call it the peace. It happens after the prayers, and in the season, other than the season of Easter, it follows the confession and the absolution. And as the Bible study said, it is much more than the beginning of the seventh inning stretch or the intermission in our service in anticipation of the announcements. The peace is about being in relationship again. Right relationship with a clean slate. In other words, it is free from the baggage of the world. It is finding God in our lives once again, forgiven and healed in God's grace and love. Now, many of you know that Graham, my grandmother, is an extremely important person in my life. When she was alive, she had this picture near the front door of her apartment. I first saw it when I was about 10 years old, but I'm sure she had it for much longer than that. Does anybody know what it means? I didn't. Not back then. You know, I didn't know that when I was 10. It comes from a book written in 1940 by the self-help guru of that era, Robert Collier. The Dr. Phil, Deepak, Dr. Laura of his time. The book that he wrote this in was called The Magic Word. And in that book, Collier tells of Don Blanding meeting a Hawaiian man named Mike, who was always cheerful even though he had not been blessed with many of the things that the world considers good. When Blanding asked Mike why he was always so cheerful, Mike pointed to this word that was pasted over his bed. And Mike told Don that he had experienced ups and downs, like everyone, and that there is an inherent law of mind that we increase whatever we praise, and that whatever is praised and blessed multiplies. Mike told Don to start blessing and being thankful for what he had. Bless the work he was doing. Be thankful for every opportunity. These opportunities gave him the ability to acquire greater skills, the new abilities, or to serve others. Bless the money he earned, no matter how little it may be. And this was written in the Depression. And be thankful to God that he might give a small thank offering from it to someone in greater need than himself. Now, the story goes on, but that is the heart of Collier's message. The letters in the magic word stand for, Lord, I do give thee thanks for the abundance that is mine. That's what my grandmother had next to her door as she left and came back every day. If we engage the world with thoughts of praise and blessing, then we exude a spirit of cheerfulness. Now, my gram told me about that special word when I was a child. I don't know when she first heard of it. She was 20 when Collier's book was published. But I know that she lived it out every day. She accepted everything in that same spirit. And because of that, she lived in peace. Now, she was not monetarily rich. She had a spirit that I wish I could have. She possessed the peace of God. When we arrive each week at the peace, we should be filled with thanks. We should be seeing those around us in light of that peace. Because it's not our peace, or even representative of world peace. We are sharing God's peace. And as we pass it to others in the same way that we accept it in ourselves, we are sharing the blessing of God to all corners of the world. See, Jesus tried to answer Judas, not Iscariot's question. The question was, why are you here for us and not for everyone? And you could quibble about the answer, and many have done so. But I believe Jesus didn't agree with the premise of the question. Jesus is here to save us from the world, and Jesus' gift is not for just those on the inside. It is for everyone. And if we learn how to give thanks for the peace of God, if we are able to accept it into our lives, which means praising and blessing the things that we have and not fretting over the things we don't have, it's about letting go of grudges and judgments. If we can do that, then others will notice. They will want to know what makes our spirit shine. So give praise. Give thanks for God's grace. Celebrate the abundance of blessings in your life and share it with the world. Because God is not just for you. God is for everyone.